Well, good morning, saints, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you this morning. It's very good to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord our God. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a few announcements that we would like to make. Today we are going to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, and there is an announcement in the bulletin for our visitors regarding that. Also today, the deacons will be collecting non-perishable food items to donate to a local food pantry. And if you wish to make a donation, the food items are out there in the narthex. That's where we are collecting them. This week, we'll take them by to the food pantry in town over at the First Baptist Church. And the session is also pleased to announce that we have examined and approved the Whartons for communicant membership here at our church. And hopefully we will do that very soon, receive them into membership soon. Let me remind you of our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll be meeting this week once again by Zoom. And also, I've put two more new hymnals out in the narthex of the church to be signed for members who are moving away from our church. One is Monica Matisse. And the other, Dave and Donna Hall. Dave and Donna, as y'all know, live in Elgin, and they are moving their membership to a church that is very near them, about 5 minutes from their house. And so we've got a couple of other hymnals out there asking the congregation to sign before you leave today. With regard to prayer, please keep in your prayers this day and throughout the week the various prayer requests that are on the insert in the bulletin. This week, our family of the week is Kai and Brenda Q. Please keep them in your prayers. Also, pray for our deacon, Corey Engelbrecht, whose back is out. He's injured his back. He's at home in pain, so please keep him in your prayers. Mike and Sue Spranger sent out an email to the church requesting prayer for a friend of theirs named Mike Doyle, who has COVID and who's not doing well at all, is on a respirator. So please keep Mike Doyle in your prayers. Also, thank you very much for praying for my wife, Kathy. She's doing much better today. She's actually here today. She had shingles about a week and a half ago, came down with that, but she's doing a lot better. But please continue your prayers for her. And I think, friends of God, that concludes our announcements for today. We have gathered here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship the only true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we listen to the prelude now, let us prepare our hearts to come before Him and worship. Saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand as we hear God's call to worship this morning from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Let's sing together at this time the doxology. O Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. We bless you, O Lord our God, and extol you, our God and King. We will praise your name, O God, forever and ever. Father, we have gathered here this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask, O God, that for his sake you would accept our sacrifice of praise that we present to you through Jesus Christ, our faithful High Priest. For we pray this in his holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your hymnals to Roman numeral 16 for the reading of God's holy law. Roman numeral 16, where you will find the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the moral law of God, which God has given to his redeemed people to show them how they are to live. The Ten Commandments are a rule of life for believers. And let us bear that in mind as we read together now in unison the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now make confession of our sins unto the Lord our God as we pray in unison the prayer of confession that you will find on your inserts in your bulletins. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable sinners. Spare those who sincerely confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and obedient life by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, beloved, our God is gracious and merciful. He forgives us of our sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And in the Holy Scriptures, God grants us assurance that our sins have been forgiven, as we see in the book of Romans, chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let's sing together now Psalm 146, Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise Him. Psalm 146, and please stand as we sing. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Revelation, and this morning we will continue our study of the book of Revelation, looking at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 2. So chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, which you have revealed to us in the gospel of Christ. Father, may his gospel be clearly preached this morning, and may we see Christ in his grace and glory, be drawn to him by your Spirit, and worship him as the King of heaven and earth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 2, and beginning in verse 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the Word of God. Now, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation contain the words of Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. After addressing the church in Ephesus in verses 1 through 7, Christ addresses the church in Smyrna in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 is the introduction. Christ says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Now, this description of Christ as the first and the last who died and came to life borrows the language of chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. There, the Lord Jesus said to the apostle John, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The church in Smyrna was suffering terrible persecution, and Christ seeks to comfort them here by reminding them of who He is and what He has accomplished. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the supreme and sovereign ruler of all history. He is the first because all things were made by Him, and He is the last because all things are restored in Him. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Now, Christ wants the saints in Smyrna to know that no one is able to snatch them out of His hand because of who He is. He is the first and the last. And even though they are suffering tribulation and poverty and persecution, they belong to Him. They belong to Christ, and He is the Almighty who holds them in His hand. Their lives and destiny are in the hands of the supreme and sovereign ruler of history. And He Himself suffered persecution and was even put to death in order to abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus said, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." By His death, He put death to death. He trampled down death by death. When Jesus died on the cross, He did not succumb to death. He encountered it and conquered it as His enemy. He did not die as a victim, but as the victor. He entered into the realm of death in order to destroy it from within. And since by death He destroyed death, it was impossible for death to hold Him. And so Christ says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades," having won the victory over them on the cross. So Christ was faithful. He was faithful unto death, and therefore He won the victor's crown. He received the crown of life in His resurrection from the dead. Now, Christ reminds the church in Smyrna of His own death and resurrection in order to reassure them of His victory over death, and thus to encourage them to be faithful unto death, because some of them were going to die. Some of them were going to be put to death as martyrs. Being faithful unto death means taking up the cross and following Christ to Calvary, where they will be crucified with Him. And if they share in His death, they will also share with Him in His resurrection. Christ reminds them of His own death and resurrection because they were facing martyrdom, which will bring the crown of life if they are faithful unto death, as Christ Himself was faithful unto death. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna in verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The church in Smyrna was suffering persecution, and that persecution had been instigated by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In other words, the persecution against the Christians in Smyrna had been instigated by the unbelieving Jews in the city. Jews were slandering the Christians, falsely accusing them of being agitators against the Roman government, just as the Jews had previously falsely accused Christ of insurrection before Pontius Pilate. You see, the persecution of Jesus himself was being reproduced, as it were, in the church in Smyrna. By rejecting the Messiah and persecuting his church, the Jews in Smyrna had forfeited the right to be called Jews. They say they are Jews and are not. Now, ethnically, biologically, physically, they had descended from Abraham. But if Abraham were truly their father, they would believe in Jesus. They would worship Christ. The true children of Abraham are those who belong to Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. The church, you see, is the Israel of God. It is the true Israel of God. And the unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were not the children of Abraham. They were, rather, of their father, the devil. And their will was to do their father's desires. The devil is a liar. He is, in fact, the father of lies. And the unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were telling lies about the Christians. They were slandering them. They were falsely accusing them in order to destroy them. And so the synagogue in Smyrna was a synagogue of Satan, Christ says in verse 9. Now, the word Satan literally means slanderer, false accuser. That's what the word Satan literally means, false accuser. In Revelation 12, verse 10, Satan is called the accuser of the brothers because he accuses them day and night before God. The unbelieving Jews in Smyrna were agents of Satan, the slanderer, the accuser. And they were accusing Christians of being agitators against Rome, which is what led to their persecution by the Roman government. The synagogue in Smyrna was an agent of the Antichrist, the beast who was persecuting the church in Smyrna. That's what the church in Smyrna was facing. It was facing the beast. The beast was persecuting that church. And so the church in Smyrna was suffering tribulation and poverty. The Christians in Smyrna were unable to buy and sell. That's why they were in poverty. And they were unable to buy and sell, as we are going to learn later in Revelation chapter 13, because they had refused to take the mark of the beast. Now, Revelation 13 will explain to us what that is. As a result of refusing the mark of the beast, they were economically destitute. They had nothing. They were destitute. They were in poverty. They had nothing, and yet they possessed everything. They were poor, and yet they were rich, Christ says. In terms of earthly material possessions, they had nothing. But in terms of spiritual heavenly treasure, they had everything, because God had blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for the sake of Christ, for righteousness' sake, and so they had a great reward in heaven, as Christ said in the Beatitudes. The Christians in Smyrna, therefore, were poor, and yet they were rich. Now, that's one of the many paradoxes that you find in the book of Revelation. Andrew of Caesarea sums up the meaning of that verse. Jesus was saying to the Christians in Smyrna, "In the things of the flesh, you have tribulation and poverty, which you endure for my sake, being beaten by unbelievers and being deprived of present goods. But in the things of the Spirit, you are rich, for you have found the treasure hidden in the field." And that treasure, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the treasure that is hidden in the field. He is the pearl of great price. The Christians in Smyrna were rich because they had Christ, and that's all that really matters. Martin Luther put it this way, "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." The Christians in Smyrna had no possessions on earth. They had lost everything on earth, but they had an eternal, imperishable kingdom in heaven, a kingdom awaiting them in glory. Now, the church in Smyrna had already been suffering. It was already suffering terrible afflictions, but Christ tells them here in verse 10 that things are about to get worse. Jesus says to them in verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Satan, you see, was about to intensify his campaign against them. "Behold," Jesus goes on to say, "the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested." And so some of the believers in Smyrna were going to be imprisoned because of the slander of the unbelieving Jews, those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, their imprisonment was not their punishment, but was the prelude to a trial which, in fact, could result in their death. And that's why Christ says to them, "Be faithful unto death." Now, while Satan was behind their persecution, it is also important for them to realize that their persecution was a divinely ordained test. It was a test ordained by God to test their faith, to test their loyalty to Christ, their faithfulness to Him. Jesus says in verse 10, "The devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested." You see, their faith and their faithfulness to Christ was being put to the test. God was testing them, not to destroy them, but to reward them with the crown of life if they stand the test. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The believers in Smyrna were being put to the test. Their faith was being tested. Their loyalty, their faithfulness to Christ was being tested so that they may be rewarded by God with the crown of glorified eternal life if they remain faithful to Christ unto death. "Be faithful unto death," Jesus says, verse 10, "and I will give you the crown of life." Christ will give them eternal life, immortality, and the realm of glory as the victor's crown. He will give that to the faithful martyr, to those who are faithful unto death, to those who bear witness to Christ and who seal their testimony, their martyria, their testimony, with their own blood, which is poured out in death. Now, the word translated crown here in verse 10 refers to the wreath or garland awarded to a victor in a contest. Their persecution was like a spiritual contest. In other words, the persecuted believers in Smyrna were like spiritual athletes competing in a contest against the beast. And to win the contest and receive the victor's crown, they must be faithful unto death. If they are put to death, if they are martyred by the beast, they have not lost the contest, but they have won. That's another one of the great paradoxes in the apocalypse. The victors are the martyrs. The victors are the conquerors. The victors are the martyrs who are put to death. They're the ones who conquer. They're the ones who have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, martyria, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation 12, verse 11. And so the persecuted saints of Smyrna belong to the host of martyrs slain for the testimony of Jesus who share in the first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20 tells us. The second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power over them. The one who conquers, verse 11, will not be hurt, will not be harmed by the second death. The first death is the death that kills the body. The second death is the death that kills body and soul in hell. And if the believers in Smyrna are content to suffer with Christ and endure the first death with Him, they will not be harmed by the second death. But if they deny Christ before men, Christ will deny them before His Father in heaven, which is what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 10. And so Christ is saying to the church in Smyrna, "Do not deny me. Do not deny me before men. Even to save your life, do not deny me. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life." Now, one of the most famous martyrs in the history of the Christian church is from the city of Smyrna, a man by the name of Polycarp, Polycarp was living in Smyrna at the time that the book of Revelation was written, and he was a very young man at the time. And he no doubt heard the words of our Lord Jesus written to the church in Smyrna as a young man. Polycarp was a Christian from his childhood. Now, about 20 years after the book of Revelation was written, Polycarp became the bishop of Smyrna. And in fact, some of the earliest Christian writers tell us that Polycarp was ordained as the bishop of Smyrna by the Apostle John himself. Now, in February of 156 AD, which is about 60 years after the book of Revelation was written, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was imprisoned, and he was brought before the governor of Smyrna for trial. Now, we know about this because the church in Smyrna, after Polycarp had been put to death, wrote the account of his martyrdom. It's called the Martyrdom of Polycarp, and you can find it today. Just search for it online. You can find it. And even this afternoon, you can read it if you were so inclined to do. The governor brought Polycarp before him and tried to get him to recant. He tried to get him to recant his faith in Christ, to revile Christ. And in this account of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the governor says to him, "Have respect for your age." He was a very old man at this time. "Swear by the genius of Caesar. Repent. Say away with the atheist." Now, the Christians, believe it or not, in Polycarp's day, were accused of atheism because they did not believe in the gods of the Roman Empire. They did not believe in those pagan gods and would not worship those pagan gods. They would only worship the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And so they were accused of atheism. And so the emperor says here to Polycarp, "Swear by the genius of Caesar, repent, say away with the atheist." So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd of lawless heathen who were in the stadium, motioned toward them with his hand, and then said, "Away with the atheist." But when the magistrate persisted and said, "Swear the oath, and I will release you. Revile Christ." Polycarp replied, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And so the governor said, "I have wild beasts. I will throw you to them unless you change your mind." But he said, "Call for them." And then he said to him again, "I will have you consumed by fire since you despise the wild beast unless you change your mind." But Polycarp said, "You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly and after just a little while is extinguished, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly." And so he refused to recant. He was faithful unto death. The governor of Smyrna had Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, burned alive. Burned alive. And he thereby won the contest and was awarded the victor's crown, the crown of life. That's the faithfulness that Christ is calling the church of Smyrna to. Polycarp heard that as a young man. He heard those words of Christ, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And may God enable us by his grace to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too may gain the crown of life in the age to come. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the faithful witness, who is obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We thank you, Father, that Christ laid down his life for us to ransom us, to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to you. We thank you, O God, that by the Holy Spirit you have united us to the Lord Jesus Christ and are reproducing in us the suffering of Christ, so that we may share with him in his suffering and with him in his glory. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, make us faithful witnesses to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to realize that whatever we may lose in this life, whatever poverty or tribulation or affliction we may suffer in this life, it doesn't even compare with the glory that is to follow. Father, we pray that you would remind those believers who are suffering poverty for righteousness' sake that they are rich. Remind them that you have blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, remind us of that imperishable eternal kingdom that awaits us in glory. Lord, we pray that we would let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, and that we would hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ always. God, give us perseverance, we pray, to cling to Christ, to bear a faithful witness to him always in all situations. Lord, may our light burn brightly in this dark world. May sinners be drawn to Christ. Convert the lost, O God. Nurture your church. Build up your saints. Edify your people. Lord, we pray for the spread of the gospel in every land. We pray, dear God, for our missionaries who labor at home and abroad, that you would use them to preach Christ to everyone. And Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would convict sinners and draw them irresistibly by your Spirit to faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would build up your people through the ministry of the church. Father, we pray that you would bless those who are afflicted in body, bring comfort to them, bring peace to them. Remind us, O God, that when we suffer in this life, we are being conformed to the image of Christ in his suffering, that we too may share with him in his glory in the world to come. Lord, we pray to that end that you would be with Eileen Vanderlee and Dorothy and Scott Lowry, Homer and Kay Johnson. We pray for Paul Witt. We pray, Father, for Joyce House, for Tommy Johnson, for Jean Davies and Sandra Sleaser. We pray for Hal Griswold and Alan Story. We pray for those with cancer, for Arlene Rogers, Ann Garapi, Donald Sherman, Lisa Kraft, and Tom Carnes. We pray, Father, also for Mariah Engelbrecht and the child in her womb. Father, be with our brother Corey Engelbrecht and relieve him from his pain. Be with Mike and Sue Spranger's friend, Mike Doyle, who's suffering terribly from COVID. Lord, be with my wife Kathy and her continued recovery. Be with Kai and Brenda Q and provide for their needs and bless them. Father, we pray that you would be with our missionary who labors in Uganda. We pray for our mission work there. We ask that you would also be with David Robbins and with his family and provide for their needs. Father, we pray for our nation and for the nations of the world, for our civil rulers, for their protection and salvation. We pray for stability and peace in our nation and around the world. Father, we commit all these things into your hands through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, friends of God, let's profess our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ by reciting together in unison the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 852 at the back of your hymnals. And let's all stand together as we do. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's sing together now hymn 196, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. 196. Celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning, we invite baptized believers to take the sacrament with us if they have publicly professed their faith in Christ and are communing members in good standing. 181. Please stand once again. As you leave today, to sign the hymnals that are on the tables in the narthex for Dave and Donna Hall and for Monica Maitis. And also let me encourage you to continue your worship as you leave by making a contribution. We do have collection plates by the back doors of the sanctuary. And now, friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.